Take your Bible tonight and turn to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians and the second chapter. Read just a few verses as a text. We'll look at several here at the beginning of this chapter in the course of the message tonight. But Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll start to read with verse 12 and read down to verse 16, if I may. Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 12. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Serving an uncommon God requires us to live an uncommon life. How many of you would agree that our God is anything but common? The Bible tells us in Exodus 15 and verse 11, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7 and verse 22, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like unto thee, neither is there any God beside thee." The psalmist said in chapter 89 and verse 6, "For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord?" I love the writer Isaiah in chapter 40 as he describes our uncommon God. In verse 18, he says, "For whom will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and cast the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot, and seeketh a cunning workman that he might not be ashamed, to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Have ye not understood from the beginning and from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth, for they shall pass away as a whirlwind, and destroy and be destroyed as stubble. To whom then will you liken God? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" Now this uncommon God deserves that his people would live uncommon lives in a culture filled with commonality. It's amazing how all of us think we want to be different. We think we want to be somebody special. And yet it's amazing, we all just fall right into step. We follow the fashions, follow the fads, follow the crowd. We talk like they talk, watch what they watch, wear what they wear. Whatever the trend is, what we tend to track. Where are the uncommon Christians today that will serve an uncommon God in a culture filled with commonality? Listen, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and we should be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, which were not a people, but now are the people of God. which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil among you, they may by your good works glorify God in the day of visitation. Where are the uncommon teenagers? Where are the uncommon adults? Where are the uncommon families in a world of commonality? In this passage of Scripture before us tonight in Philippians 2, I believe we see three motivating attractions to this uncommon life. First, we see in the first part of chapter 2 an uncommon entreaty. In verse number 2, there is a call for sacrificial harmony. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't see much of that in this world. I don't see a lot of harmony in our culture, do you? Everywhere we look, there's division, there's strife, there's competition, there's jealousy, there's envy. For harmony to exist, somebody's got to step out of that crowd and give up their rights. Give up their prejudices. Give up their opinions. And as the Bible entreats us here to be like-minded, one love, one mind, one accord. Did you know that only by pride cometh contention? God says, show me a problem, show me strife, show me arguing, show me division, show me prejudice, show me bias, show me prejudice, show me these things, I'll show you pride. Only by pride cometh contention. Did you know that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him? The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Isn't it wonderful to come into church and sense a unity that the world knows nothing about? I mean, we're as different in this room as night and day. You're all weird. But you know, in a world that is at odds with themselves and with God and with everybody around them, it's wonderful to come into a place like this and sense a unity. And by the way, one of the secrets of the early church in the book of Jerusalem was that very characteristic of unity. We read of those people who were saved in the book of Acts. They were in one accord. They had singleness of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. Does that describe our church? Does that describe our youth group? Does that describe, college student, your dorm room? Does that describe your family? Oh, here's an entreaty for a sacrificial harmony, a unity of God's people, uncommon. God says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed of the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When people walk into this church, they ought to see something uncommon. They ought to see a harmony. They ought to see a unity of the believers. It's uncommon in our world today. But not only is there an entreaty to a sacrificial harmony, but there's a call for a selfless humility. In verse number 3, he goes on to say, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Boy, the culture today is opposite of that. Living for self, exalting self, promoting self, protecting self. Just get on social media. It's all about self. And here's a call to some selfless humility. Proverbs 25 and verse 27, the Bible says it's not good to eat much honey. Now, what that means in the modern vernacular is stop eating dessert. Too much sweets aren't good for you. It's not good to eat much honey. In other words, you can't be healthy and only eat that which is sweet. And he uses that as a comparison. He said, it's not good to eat much honey. So, for men to search their own glory is not glory. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, there's a very convicting verse to me. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. How much money do you want your boss to make? That ought to be your goal according to the Bible. Let no man seek his own, but another's wealth. Do you want other Christians to prosper? Do you want other families to succeed? Do you want others to have the blessing of God upon their life more than you even want it for yourself? Well, this selfless humility is kind of uncommon, isn't it? Not exactly part of our human DNA. But over and over again in the Bible, God calls us to this humility. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Here's an uncommon entreaty, an entreaty to harmony, an entreaty to humility. You say, man, I don't really know how that would work. I mean, this is a dog-eat-dog world. This is a competitive world. This is a world filled with division and strife and all kinds of problems. What in the world does that even look like? Well, notice secondly tonight, an uncommon example. You know, the greatest example for everything the Bible teaches is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever notice that? Whenever the Bible teaches you something about how you're supposed to live, the best example you have is the Lord. I mean, if you're talking about love, no better example than the Lord. If you're talking about being kind, no better example than Jesus Christ. If you're talking about having a passion for souls, no better example than Jesus himself. Over and over again, the Lord provides this uncommon example. And Jesus Christ was given a supreme position. Notice it in verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ was given a supreme position. When Jesus Christ showed up on the scene for his earthly ministry, he began to declare himself to be God. And people started picking up stones to stone him. Why? Because that was blasphemy to call yourself God. But it was not robbery for Jesus Christ to take the title God. He was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible in John chapter 1 proves the deity of Jesus Christ. He is God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one, Jesus said. In John 12 and verse 45, he that seeth me seeth my Father also. In Colossians 2 and verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ, a supreme position, but notice, a shunned promotion. While Jesus Christ was God, it was not robbery for him to call himself God, yet watch the shunned promotion of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Here was God. It was not robbery for Jesus Christ to call himself God. He was God, and yet he made himself of no reputation. I don't know that that's illustrated any better than in John chapter 13, where Jesus, God, washes the feet of his disciples. The washing of feet was a common occurrence in Bible times. People walked most places they went. They lived in a very desert, arid type of a place, much like we do here in Lancaster. They would wear open shoes, sandals, as we would call them today. Their feet on those journeys from one place to the next would become dirty. Sometimes they would even become scarred and perhaps have blisters, or maybe they would get cut on some thorns or sharp rocks. And so the lowliest job that a servant was ever tasked with was to wash the guest's feet. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ in that upper room, God, a supreme position, yet a shunned promotion, stoops before those mere men and washes their feet. A picture of the servitude, the humility, and the desire of Jesus Christ to serve. To not be exalted, to not be lifted up, to not be built up, but to humble himself. In Proverbs 27 and verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips." If only we could get a hold of that on social media. All we talk about is ourselves. Here's what I did today. Everybody clap. Here's what I'm doing. Here's me. Everybody follow me. Everybody like me. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own mouth. A stranger, and not thy own lips. I love studying revivals, and I love studying the evangelists that preached in the revivals. And there was a period of time in the 1800s, where two men became quite prominent in revival work, John Wesley and George Whitfield. And John Wesley and George Whitfield both preached the gospel. They both saw many, many people saved. Whitfield was the boy preacher with the golden voice. They said his voice would travel for miles and miles as he preached in the outdoors. Benjamin Franklin one time tested it. He had heard much about it, and he stood at the very front of a congregation outdoors in Philadelphia, and while Whitfield preached, he kept taking a step back. Whitfield went on preaching for over an hour, and Franklin was over a mile away, and he could still hear him clear as a bell. Whitfield had an amazing voice, preached to as many as 80,000 people in the open air without a microphone. What a man blessed by God. His diary reads like Ripley's Believe It or Not. Amazing ministry. Wesley, John Wesley, and his brother Charles, the same. They were mightily used, especially over in England, and the Wesleyan revival and the great things that came from that are just amazing to read about. And the Wesleys, of course, they had a little bit different methodology than was used at that time, and so they became known as Methodists, and they actually established a denomination called Methodists and Methodism. And so the Wesleys, they had a large following. Well, many of Whitfield's followers, he was not inclined to go the same direction as the Wesleys in some areas. He was different in some of his approach than they were. And some of his followers said, "George, you need to start a denomination. You need to get your group together. You need to have a denomination." And Whitfield said, No, it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about my name. It's not about my denomination. It's about Christ. In fact, George Whitfield gave instructions that when he died, he wanted this on his tombstone: "Here lies G.W., The record is on high. Here lies GW. The record is on high. Is that our desire? What do you want on your tombstone? You want your accomplishments there? All that you did? All that you accomplished? Boy, look at this. Or is you okay with just maybe your initials? And let God keep the record. A shunned promotion. Jesus Christ, the ultimate example. A supreme position. But a shunned promotion. Think of what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, a supreme position, yet became poor, a shunned promotion. Now watch this. This is letter C. That ye through his poverty might be rich, a provided salvation. You see, this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the supreme position, God, yet a shunned promotion, said, no, I'm just coming to be a servant, to die on a cross. Why? So that you and I could have a salvation provided. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he shall be cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make his soul an offering for sin. Thank God, though he was God, he was willing to humble himself, come to this world, die on a cross. Why? So that you and I could have eternal life. Amen. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Again, is this common? No, we have an uncommon Savior. We have an uncommon God. And he's asking now for us to give ourselves to an uncommon life. Notice, thirdly, an uncommon effectiveness. You see, when we respond to this uncommon entreaty and follow this uncommon example of Jesus Christ, we then will have a life that has an uncommon effectiveness. Now notice a divine design in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who designed you? Who created you? Who gifted you? Who gives you these opportunities? It's all part of God's divine design for your life. It is God that wills and accomplishes that which he wants to accomplish in our life. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Oh, think of it. This God designed a plan for our life. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death. A man's heart deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Are you living in God's design tonight? Are you living in that divine design? Are you living according to his will, according to his plan for your life? notice a devastating damage. In verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I find a lot of people today who I believe know that God has a plan for their life, but they don't want any part of it. In fact, God puts a little pressure on them, maybe speaks to them during a service, maybe convicts them about their life and begins to call them in a direction that they ought to live. And we resist and we say, no, Lord, that's not what's going to make me happy. That's not how I'm going to be fulfilled. That's not the way to peace. And we begin to murmur and dispute against the will of God. The writer in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation, let your manner of life, your way of living, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You have the promise of God's presence in his divine design. What God designed you to do with your life, you have the promise of his presence. Now, are you going to substitute pleasure for his presence? Are you going to substitute prosperity for his presence? Are you going to substitute popularity for his presence? It's hard to kick against the pricks, my friend. God designed you. God has a plan for your life. And when you begin to murmur and complain, no, I don't want that. I don't want to go that way. Lord, no, make me do that. I believe God's calling young people all over this country to serve him with their life. But I'm meeting very few that are answering their phone. I preach in Christian school graduations, as does Dr. Rasmus and Dr. Shetler. And sometimes an entire senior class, not one of them, going off to a Christian college. Now, it would seem to me that in a Christian school, God would be calling some of those young people to serve him with their life. I remember when we started Christian schools back in the 1970s. Late 1960s, when our church decided to have a Christian school, and I remember sitting in those boring business meetings of the church going through all the positives and negatives of having a Christian school. And I remember our pastor saying often, if we get these kids in a Christian school when they're young, they'll be the next missionaries. They'll be the next pastors. They'll be the next evangelists. They'll fill our colleges with young people that'll be surrendered to go and serve the Lord in the ministry. And yet today, in high school graduations of many Christian schools, not a one. Not a one. Oh, and I don't believe God stopped calling. I don't believe God quit designing preachers. I don't think God said, well, this isn't working. Well, I'm not going to make any more missionaries. No, he's designing. He's given you gifts, and he's given you opportunities, and he's given you education, and he's given you influence, and yet many of us are murmuring and disputing against that call of God. And we're content to settle for something else rather than the presence of God in our life. A devastating damage to the divine design. But when you yield to what God wants in your life, we see finally tonight a distinct difference. In verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Boy, look around tonight. We are a wicked, we're a perverse, we're a crooked generation. But God wants some people tonight to be uncommon. To not just go along with the crookedness and not try to blend in with the perverseness, but shine as lights in the world, verse 16, to hold forth the word of life. blameless, harmless, without rebuke, in a wicked and godless culture, lights in the darkness, salt in the decay. Where are the Daniels that'll refuse to eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine and say, I don't serve a common God, and so I'm not going to live a common life? Where's the little 8-year-old boy tonight like Josiah, who will allow God in his wonderful design to place him on a throne as king? And by the time he reaches the age of some of you in this room, age 16, he begins to seek after the God of David, his father. I'm not going the way of my father Amnon. I'm not going the way of my grandfather Manasseh, who for 57 years led the nation into all kinds of idolatry. And Josiah said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change this. I'm going to be uncommon. He begins to seek after God, and by the time he was 20, he purged that land of Judah from all of their idols and all of their groves, and for 31 years led an unparalleled revival. Where's that Josiah today? Where's that Elijah today that'll stand before Ahab and Jezebel and live uncommon? Oh yeah, they laughed at Elijah. He was a bit peculiar. He was a bit odd. He was a bit eccentric. He was a little different than the norm. But by the time it was all said and done, the people were saying, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You see, when you live according to God's divine design, then and only then can you make a distinct difference in this world. Where's the John the Baptist? Yeah, they laughed at him. They made fun of the way he was dressed. They made fun of his diet. They made fun of his message. When it was all said and done, Jesus said, there's never a greater man than John. Uncommon. Where's the Apostle Paul today? Where's the man that will turn the world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ? Uncommon. Who will make a difference? We'll never make a difference without being different. God, I believe, in this room is calling for some uncommon lives, some uncommon families, an uncommon church, an uncommon youth group, an uncommon generation that'll say, you know what, I'm tired of just falling in step. I'm tired of just following the trends. I'm tired of just blending in with everything else that's going on in this world. I'm going to be distinct for my Savior, who was uncommon for me. May we be the generation that lives uncommon.